Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's what the psalmist said. And I trust we believe that. But I've been asked to share about the inspiration of the scripture tonight. And that's what, by God's grace, I want to do. Christian, greetings to each of you. Good to see each of you here tonight. And I've been blessed to be here so far myself. So we're going to talk about the inspiration of scripture. What is it? And how do we know that this book is inspired? And what are some evidences? And I want to talk, first of all, about a little bit about what inspiration is. Look at some scriptures regarding that. And then we'll take a look at some internal evidences and some external evidences. And then close with a few comments about it. Now, tomorrow evening, I was given the subject of canonization of the scripture. So if it is the inspired word of God, why these 66 books and not 67 or 62, whatever? And so we're going to look at that tomorrow evening. And there might be some things this evening that actually kind of overlap a little bit. So we'll see how the time goes. Maybe I'll shift some things over into tomorrow evening that I have for tonight. Or we'll see what all we can get through this evening. So the inspiration of the Scriptures. First of all, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at a passage there. And while you're turning to that, I might just mention that some people might say, well, let's just accept by faith that the fact that this is the inspired Word of God and leave it at that. Why do we need to hear anything more about it? Well, I would agree that we do take it on by a level of, or by faith, but there is something about faith that we have to remember. And that is, the Scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is evidence. Now, some of the things regarding the Scriptures, there are definite evidence that we can see, and there's some that maybe we can't see as well. But there is definitely God has given us reasons to know and understand that His Word is inspired. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, it says, to Paul writing here to Timothy, by inspiration, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'll pause there for a moment. He says, continue in these things which you have learned. And he says that from a child thou hast known them. And it's interesting, that word child in the Greek can mean an unborn baby, an unborn baby, or a very small infant. If you remember right, when John the Baptist leaped in the womb, it says the child, it was this word, it generally someone very young. So how could Timothy have known the Scriptures from such a young age? I believe part of that, and this is a call to us as parents to think about our lives, I believe he saw it in his mother and grandmother and saw it being lived out. And so he was assured that those Scriptures, and in this section here, he's talking about the Holy Scriptures, certainly talking here about the Old Testament Scriptures. And he says they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. So the Holy Scriptures that is inspired is the basis for making us understand salvation. And then in verse 16, it says, all Scripture. And incidentally, the word Scriptures in 15 and 16 are slightly different in the Greek. I don't know that you can make a lot of issue about why one or the other. Some have said that the word in 15 is the Old Testament Scriptures, one in 16 referring more to the New. I don't know if you can say that authoritatively, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And someone gave me this, and I like it. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. And so there you have it. And that's what the Word of God is able to do. It's profitable in those areas. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so there you have the idea of the Scripture is given to us and for those reasons. And it is profitable and it is inspired. And what does it mean to be inspired? Well, The idea here, this inspiration, is a word, theopneustos, which basically is a couple of words put together. It's theo and neustos, or the idea of spirit or breath or something like that. And so basically, that's where we get the idea that Scripture is God-breathed or God-spirited. And depending on what translation you might have, which we're going to talk about that Sunday morning, Lord willing, it might say it that way. But basically, the Word of God is breathed out by God. It is inspired by Him in that way. And so we have that definition here in this passage. Now, we believe, you might have heard this term, the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Boy, not enough of you. Okay, some of the older ones have. Maybe some of the younger ones haven't. It should be stated, if you have some kind of a statement in your church about what you believe about the Word, it should say that we believe in this. Now, maybe it doesn't use these very words, but hopefully the idea is there. Basically, what that means is the verbal plenary means that verbal is the very words. Now, think about that. It's not just the ideas. It's not just the concepts. We believe that in the original writings by those who wrote Scripture, that the very words that they wrote down were inspired by God. And then the idea of plenary means all of it, as a whole. So as we look at Scripture, and that's going to come to play a little bit in our discussion Sunday morning on translations, do we really believe that the very words are inspired by God and we should carry those over as well as we can? Or did God just inspire some ideas and they wrote things down and so we kind of have the ideas of what God was thinking? No, we believe that the very words were inspired. And one of the things that gives us a little bit of a clue on that, I believe Jesus thought so, because in Matthew 5:18 he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle," the smallest little marks in their writings, says, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So, every speck of it, according to Jesus, was inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction, instruction, and righteousness. We also believe that the Word of God is inerrant. It is without error. Now you might say, "Now wait a minute. We don't have any of the original, what we would call the, like the ones that actually Paul wrote and signed. We don't have those particular documents." But there is good evidence that what we have today is without error, in a sense that no, the original documents we believe without error. There have been copyist mistakes throughout history that may be altered a little bit here or there. So we put that together, we see what the best is, and we believe that the Scripture that we hold in our hand is certainly without error, and it is trustworthy completely in its entirety. Now I'd like to think a little bit about the idea of God speaking to us through the Word, through the written Word. Let's go back to before the fall. If there would never have been a fall, would there have been a need for a Bible? That's a question to think about a little bit. God was communicating with Adam and was having perfect communication. There was no, he told him what was, he gave him basically everything he needed to know, and he gave him some commandments as far as here's all what you can do and here's what you can eat. Don't eat from this particular tree. And that was pretty much it. After the fall, God's communication with mankind changed. And it became necessary to have a different way to communicate with mankind after the fall. And so after that, you will see that up until the time of the flood and so forth, there was still obviously an understanding of what was expected from man. You'll see that even with the fact that Cain and Abel had different kinds of sacrifices. God was pleased with some, not pleased with others, and he did speak to them somewhat verbally. So there was an understanding, and there was, but and so there was a time period there that we don't know exactly how God did all that communication with His people. We do know that if you look at the times of the patriarchs, God spoke to them sometimes through verbally. He spoke to them through signs, wonders, other things that He spoke to them. And we know that, for instance, with Moses, after the flood and going on down through, He spoke with Abraham and then He spoke with Moses. And it says He talked directly to him, but He also gave him His words and so forth and communicated. And this word began to be put together through the time of Moses and on down through what we have today. But God changed His communication with man after the fall and said, here's how it's going to be. And He gave us His word and the necessary words for the times throughout history. Now, we also understand that the word that we, when we read this, the Bible says that it is spiritually discerned. There's another word you hear sometimes called illumination. And so we understand the word through the Holy Spirit living within us, and we can read the word and it illuminates our hearts. And we can understand it. Sometimes we say, well, why do the heathen, they can't understand? They just don't get it. I mean, the Bible says blah, 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 blah. Well, for one thing, yes, there are certain things the Holy Spirit does on the unbeliever with regard to conviction and so forth, but the unbeliever cannot understand the Scriptures in the same way that a believer does. God may illuminate them enough to understand, to be saved, but the Word of God is spiritually discerned, and that's what we call illumination. There's also the preservation of the Word. One of the ways God did that in the Old Testament was by the meticulous copying of the scribes. They would sit down and they would write the, make a new scroll and copy it. You know, they didn't have a ways of copying like we do, so they would copy painstakingly on and on and on. And they had ways of counting the lines, letters in the line, forward and backwards, and the whole book forward and backwards. And from what I understand, if they came across some errors in their document, in their scroll, and they maybe had spent days, weeks, months on that particular book, and they find that they had made some errors, it got destroyed, and you start from scratch. You think if your life work was copying the Scriptures, and you knew that your work would be destroyed if you made a mistake, that you'd pay attention to what you're doing? I think you would. I would. And so through some of those methods, God did a preservation of his Scriptures down through the generations so that we could have the Word of God inspired and accurate today and trust it just like they did back then. It's interesting, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, for instance, they found, I believe, all the books there, fragments of all the books of the Old Testament, I think except Esther. And I believe it was Jeremiah that was, they found complete book. And they thought that surely they're going to find out that there's a lot of mistakes between the time when those copies were made till the more present day copies, the more recent ones. And lo and behold, there were not. I'm not saying there were no slight marks or something that was off just a little bit, but they were intact. They were there, and they were very, very accurate. We can trust the fact that God not only inspired His Word, He preserved His Word down through the ages, and that includes the New Testament as well, the old and the new. Another thing that we know is that the idea of preserving it is man has tried to destroy the Bible for generations. You can go in the Old Testament and you can see different places where they tried to destroy it. They tried to destroy it. They threw God's law away. They did this with the law. They got rid of the law. They took on and on and on. And when you got right down to it, they could never destroy the Word of God. God's Word is settled in heaven and it cannot be destroyed or done away with. Now, we sometimes we hear the term the living Word, and the written word. And I like this. Someone has said, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I like to change that slightly, and this is not original with me, but I've come to really appreciate that. Rather than saying the written word and the living word, I like to say the living word and the incarnate word. Because the Bible is a living, alive word of God. It is not dead. It is alive. Through the Holy Spirit, it is alive. And so we have the living word, or the written word, as you might want to say it, and then we have the incarnate word, which is in Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about God communicating to man, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom He hath made the worlds. And He goes on and talks about Jesus here being better than this and that and so forth into the book of Hebrews. But God in those last times spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we cannot ever try to separate the living word from the incarnate word, from the written word from Jesus Christ, because the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And we're going to look at a passage there that helps us understand a little bit of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter here is talking about being grounded on truth. And I think I'm going to start reading at verse 12. We'll go on to the end of the chapter and then come back and make a few comments about this. So, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He wanted him to remember the truth. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables or something that we just came up with when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, in verse 17, we start looking at when he says we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17 says, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, that is, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So here Peter's talking about the fact that when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they were, and there was Jesus, and they saw Him transfigured, and they heard God the Father say, that this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had an experience quite like that. I've had some experiences with God. I've had some good experiences. I've had some not so good. But I've had a lot of experiences in my life. I've never had one like this. And so, what does Peter say? That experience sealed it for me, that Jesus is the Christ. No, let's continue to read there. In verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and a dark day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or came about by one man's idea. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter says, as wonderful as that experience was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as illuminating as that was, we heard God say, this is My beloved Son. There's something that's more sure than that. And that is the Old Testament Scriptures that pointed to Jesus Christ. He said, that is more sure than my experience. And brothers and sisters, that is something we need to get in our minds in our churches today. that the Word of God still trumps anybody's experience, I don't care what it is. Because experiences can lead people astray. I have seen it. I have watched it. People think they know what God is telling them through an experience, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God or wisdom out of the Word. I want to tell you something. The Word of God trumps experiences. It did for Peter, and he had an experience that none of us have had. He said, we have a more sure word. These holy men, it says in verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And as I understand that, the Greek there means as they were moved along, as they were moved along. Now, what's interesting about this is we think about God's inspiration of the Scripture and God wanting us to hear His words. Have you ever thought about the fact, after all, that there's probably at least 40 writers of the Bible? Over 1,600 years, over 40 writers, and yet it all is without contradiction. Why? Because there's only one author. But these writers, going all the way up into the New Testament, all the way back to Moses, have you ever thought about the fact that God prepared them to write His Word? And maybe even going back to their parents or grandparents and moving in their lives to put them in a place where He could use them and move them along. And what's interesting, as God moved them along to write His words, He did not take the pen in their hand and they wrote without understanding even what they were writing. Or wrote in some dialect they didn't. No, God used these holy men and move them along to write His words with their own, somewhat of their own knowledge. I mean, he didn't take someone who did not understand the words He was using. Other ones, He used more educated people. He used some not so educated. They wrote in their understanding, in their dialect, in their time, and it was the God's Word. He moved them to write His words. He moved them along and did that. And that's how we know that we have the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed them as God had prepared them. Now, while you're in 2 Peter here, turn over to chapter 3. And we want to look at verses 15 and 16 there. Actually, let's go to 14, and we'll read on down to 17. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or try to twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So here Peter is saying, Paul has also been given words, and people try to twist it like they do the other scriptures. So in the same letter that Peter is writing about the scriptures that were given in the Old Testament, by inspiration, these holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were given these words, he says, so also Paul. And so he puts the same level of importance on Paul's writing as he does the other Old Testament writers. I'm looking at the time. I want to think about exactly where I want to go here. So, let's think a little bit about the apostles. They believed that the words of the scriptures were given. I want to look at that a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 16. As we think about the apostles being given the words to write the scriptures, in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, Jesus talking to them here. And I know we're jumping into the middle of the context, but I don't believe I'm doing any disservice to the context. John chapter 16, 12 and 13 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So Jesus, talking specifically to his disciples here, his apostles, saying, I can't tell you everything right now, but the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to lead you in all truth. He's going to bring to remembrance these things, and you're going to understand them. And go back to chapter 14 and look at verses 25 and 26. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Do you ever wonder how the gospel writers would have remembered all those sayings of Jesus and got them accurate? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to do that. You don't remember everything right now. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to come into your life, he's going to come into your heart, and he's going to bring to remembrance the things which you may have forgotten. And he's going to give you truth. Be careful about some of that. Now, God does lead us into truth through his word, but we have to be very, very careful. Some of those verses, I think sometimes we take out of context, but he was speaking to the apostles. He said, I'm going to lead you in all truth. I'm going to give you truth. You need to write it down. You need to pass it along. You need to teach this to those to come. And today, we have all truth right here. We just need to apply it to our lives. And so, don't expect God to lead you into some new truth that is not in the Bible. That's not going to happen. Now, I'd like to look at some evidences for inspiration. Internal evidences, we can look at the claims of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus quoted from and used scriptures throughout his ministry. He quoted scriptures even when he was hanging on the cross. I think possibly five of the last seven things he said were quotes from the Old Testament. The scripture says that when they were on that road to Emmaus, that he opened the scriptures to them and he taught them from the Old Testament all those things concerning himself. So Jesus believed without doubt that the Old Testament was the inspired word, and he taught from it. He also, during his temptations, what did Jesus do when he was tempted? He says, it is written. Or I believe a more accurate translation of that is, it stands written. This is what the word says. There was no question about it in Jesus' mind. He knew what the word said. Another thing that of internal evidence that the word is inspired is we think about the life of Christ himself. And I know I'm going quickly and I'm going over a lot of these things pretty fast here. That's all right. Just hang on as we go through it, because there's a lot to be said, I think, on these in these areas. His life, his resurrection, for one, proves the inspiration of the word. And the resurrection was something that even Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, basically, I'm putting this in my own words, he said, then just go to Jerusalem and look up some of the people that saw him. He was seen of about 500 people after his resurrection. At one time, he said, most of them are still alive. If you don't believe it, go talk to them. That's pretty clear evidence, isn't it? You don't need that many people to testify in a court of law as something being true or not. He said, go and talk to them. The resurrection, attest to it. Those apostles died for their faith because they believed in the resurrection and they had seen it. His ascension, his miracles, and his references to the Old Testament stories, or I should say the Old Testament happenings. And maybe I'll just mention a few of these. Jesus himself referred to creation. I'll not give you all the references. If you want them, see me later. Creation, Noah's Ark, Lot's wife, the destruction of Sodom, Jonah and the fish, the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, the repentance of Nineveh, Naaman the leper, Elijah and the widow, Moses and the serpent, the first marriage, the blood of Abel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the burning bush, the wilderness manna, the murder of Zacharias, and there's others. And as far as that goes, the apostles, there's a list that I could give you that are quoted from Old Testament stories, and we don't have time for all that this evening. The claims of the Old Testament writers themselves regarding the fact that they were writing the words of God. If I understand correctly, and I didn't count this up myself, but I believe about 48% of the book of Exodus is God's words directly. Now, we could say, of course, the entire book is, but I'm talking about where it would say, God said, and on and on and on and on and on and on. God said, on and on and on and on and on. They believed, and the writers themselves, that they were hearing from God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. They were contemporaries, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. He believed that. And if you go to the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that he says of his own writings at least 50 times, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. You'll see that over and over and over. In the New Testament, those writers claim their words to be inspired of God as well. Paul, at least, I have a list here of verses, there's at least eight of them where Paul would allude to the fact that his words are from God. These are the words of God. God gave me these words, etc., etc. Maybe not in exact words every time, but there's at least that many places. Peter would say so as well, and I just referenced a couple of his. John would reference that in Revelation and also in John 20 and John 21. Another internal evidence, if you will, is that the unity of the Scripture. I already talked about the fact this was written over 1,500 or 1,600 years by over 40 writers, and yet there is a unity and a coherence to all of it throughout the whole thing. I was going to read a quote regarding the Old Testament writers, and I believe this was from Harry Smith in Internal Evidences of the Scripture. He says, if a careful count is made, the prophets of the old age stated this fact, that God spoke to them or made certain statements more than 2,000 times in the 39 books of the Old Testament. In the light of this fact, there are only two possible views to take on the matter. Either God did speak to these men, and they wrote thus by inspiration, or they were the most consistent liars the earth has ever saw. To tell more than 2,000 lies on one subject seems to be a record that will long stand. Well, I think he's being a little sarcastic there in that fact. But basically, over 2,000 times, the Old Testament writers would have said, we're speaking the words of God. We're speaking the words of God. And so those are some of those evidences. Now, I'd like to, got just a few minutes left, I'd like to think a little bit about some external evidences for the accuracy of Scripture. The historical accuracy. There have been a lot of claims throughout ages made that, well, history doesn't bear out the Scriptures. Bible must be wrong. It's not accurate. And yet, the more and more and more historical finds that they make, and there are lists of them if you want to look at them, and archaeological discoveries have proven over and over and over that indeed the Bible is true, it's accurate, it's trustworthy. Why? Because it is inspired by God. That's why. And it is found over and over and over. Now, do we have to have external evidences to prove it? No, not necessarily. But I want to tell you one thing. It does help if you're talking to someone who doesn't believe the internal evidences of the Scripture. If you give him some external evidences and show him. In other words, we don't want to go completely on circular reasoning, which is easy to do. But the external evidences just, shall we say, put the icing on the cake, that indeed this is the Word of God, and it's accurate, and it's true. Another area is prophetic accuracy. If you think about the prophecies with regard to Israel, some people thought Israel will never be a nation again. Those prophecies were a bunch of, no. Well, it just so happens that Israel is a nation. And as you look at the world today and you see how things are shaping up, it looks a lot like what the Bible's saying. What about John and his talking about what John said about the end times, a one-world government, a one-money system, and the mark and all this? And I don't know where you are tonight with your eschatology. That's beside the fact. But I'll tell you one thing. If your eschatology writes all that off as a bunch of something that doesn't matter, you might want to change it, because look at what's going on in our world today and the ability to put in place exactly what John talked about. And John on the Isle of Patmos, how would he have ever known? 100 years ago, it didn't look nearly as possible as it does today. Today, it almost looks like, well, it doesn't look just possible, it looks probable. And one of the reasons it's probable is because God said it's going to happen. So we have those kind of prophetic things that were spoken of by different men at different times. With regard to Israel, other nations that are talked about in prophecy, the Scriptures, individuals like Abraham, Christ and his ministry. Another thing that is, this could be an internal evidence, and that is the fact that there is nothing hid in the Word of God when it comes to people. Even godly people have some of their dirt written down. If men were writing that, trying to make themselves look perfect, there would be some things that wouldn't be in the Word. And God says, no, we're going to write down some things so people understand. This is sowing and reaping, or this is my mercy upon those, or this is my judgment upon those that do this or that or thus. And so those things are in the Scripture for us. Some other things, we think about scientific accuracy. Again, there's things, even thinking about atoms and how they stay together, and it talks about Jesus basically holding all things together and all of this. There are just some amazing things that scientifically we didn't know not that long ago. Now, in the last few minutes that I have here, I want to talk about a couple of other things. One is, if we want to think about the evidence for the inspiration, one of the things I have not touched on yet, and that is the amazing ability of the Word of God to transform lives. And many of us here know that very well. God's Word can transform lives. It transforms individuals. It transforms communities, churches, even nations at times have had revivals that have been transformed and changed because of God's Word. So we have the transforming work of God. And so let us never forget that the vilest sinner can be set free. And Paul was a perfect example of that. And so this is an amazing part of the inspiration of the Word of God. Now, I would say this, a few things here yet. If it does not, this book does not contain the Word of God. You might say, well, what are you saying? I thought you said all night it's inspired. Does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And when the Mennonite church went off track in its seminaries or cemeteries, whatever you want to call them, what happened was they began to look at this and say, it contains the Word of God. Well, guess what? I don't think I want to decide what parts of this are God's Word and what parts are not. And frankly, I don't think anybody else is smart enough to do that either or has enough of the Holy Spirit to do that, because God says it's all inspired. So it's either all inspired or it's not inspired at all. And if it's not inspired at all, then we might as well just go home and call the rest of this weekend off, and you go sit in your air-conditioned houses instead of coming back and listening to me talking about something like canonization and sweating and fanning at the same time. You might as well forget it. There's no point in it. But we don't believe that. We believe that the Word of God is entirely inspired. And I'm going to say something else with regard to that that might hit home a little bit to us. And that is, and I think I've said it, and I hear it said in messages. And so if you're here tonight and you're a preacher, listen up. I've tried to train myself on this. You ever heard the word, these are red letter words? Or these are words that Jesus said Himself. Well, yes, we want to know what Jesus said. And as Anabaptists and Mennonites, our background is very much, it's a lot of how we teach and believe, and what we do is based on things like the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' teachings. But I want to ask a question. Are the red letters in your Bible any more inspired than the ones that are not in red? Are they not all from the same author? So let's be careful that we don't look at a passage and say, well, these are red-letter words, so I need to obey these. And we go back into some other book and, well, Jesus, you know, He probably didn't say this, so it's not as important. No. The words of God are all inspired, whether Jesus in the flesh spoke them or whether the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or Matthew or Luke or someone wrote them down. They are all have the same level of authority with God. There's also natural revelation and special revelation, and you can see that even brought out in Romans 1, and there's a psalm that brings that out as well. But natural revelation can tell you only so much about God, and special revelation, which is His Word, Jesus Christ and His Word, tells you more. God's Word has authority because it's inspired over everything. And God has given us all of His Word. Don't look for any more. And I'm going to say this. I got just a couple minutes left here, so I'm going to say this. If someone comes up to you and says, "I have a word from the Lord for you," ask them what chapter and verse they want to share with you. Let me ask you this. I just said, in the Bible, are Jesus' words in the Bible any more inspired than Peter's writings? Okay, if you truly have words from God for me, then I want to get them very accurate, word for word. I want to write them in the back of my Bible because I need to add them to it, because God's words now are not any less His words than they were back then. Now, you might come to me and say, "Look, I see something in your life," or "I'd like to share something with you," and share scriptures or share concerns or share something that maybe the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart. But let's be careful that we don't tell people we have the words of God for them or for ourselves or anyone else unless it is contained in this. It gets very, very, very subjective when we get out of that. And I personally have been in some situations where I've seen it, and it's frankly scary. I say scary in a, if you understand what I mean. It's not good. When people start saying they have God's words and they start quoting them and saying them, I tell you what, my heresy antennas go up pretty quickly. And I think yours need to too. And don't do that. I'm going to whack this light off this podium yet tonight. Don't do that to anyone else. Don't go to them and tell them that. Okay? It's not good. Also be careful about rhemas. We're not going to take time to get into that. God revealed Himself, all His attributes, and how mankind can be reconciled and have a relationship with Him that is right and pleasing in God's just kingdom. The way of salvation and holiness. He reveals His own character to us through His Word. God has revealed Himself in that way. Be careful that you do not try to add or take away from the Word. Now, I realize this first passage I want to share is perhaps it is meant specifically for the book of Revelation, for that revelation. But I believe it can be attributed to the rest of the book as well. And then I want to read one more proverb as we think about God's inspired Word. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Trying to tamper with God's Word and say some of it is inspired or some is not, or you trying to add to it, is a very, very, very dangerous thing to do. God does not want His Word trifled with. He wants us to hear it, to read it, to trust us, and through the working of His Holy Spirit in our lives, to come under its authority. That's what He wants. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 say this: "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You just now for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for everything that You have given to us. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that it's inspired. We can trust it. We can put our lives into Your hands through Your Word and know that it is true. Thank You, God, for truth. Help us, Lord, to not go anywhere else for truth, but through Your Word and through the preaching of the Word as we hear it and as it changes our lives, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through illumination. Lord, help us to trust it in all of our lives every day. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would never, ever begin to believe that your word is not inspired and breathed out by you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.